You grab your Bibles and join me in Joshua. We're going to be studying Joshua 5 this morning, but we're going to start in Joshua 1. So we're going to work our way through it, kind of build up for a minute. I am the kind of person who values clarity. That's how I would describe it. I see the world as black and white, left and right, right and wrong. I like it when those lines are clear, because then I can make decisions with confidence. I don't like it when it's vague, when the waters are muddy and things are uncertain, because I'm always sort of timid and second guessing. Like if you're coloring in a coloring book, I want to stay inside the lines. I'm not artistic enough to go outside the lines and get creative. And it's not an issue of legalism. And it's not necessarily being a rule follower. It's that I like to know that I'm making the right decision for the right reasons. And the Bible leaves these large gray areas for us. And if we're swimming into the waters of uncertainty, I'm not just going to turn my back on the beach and take off. I'm just going to sit there and doggy paddle so I can keep an eye on the beach, because I want to know that I'm safe in certainty. And unfortunately for me, there's a lot of gray in our passage this morning. There are questions that just don't have answers. And it grinds my gears so bad. Like, I want to know what I want to know the answers. So as we journey into the gray, I want to begin by going on a little Bible adventure. So if we start in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. If you remember, this is the Lord commissioning Joshua into the promised land. He's charging him as their new leader. And in verse 7, he says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." So the Lord, straight out of the chutes, he tells Joshua, if you want to be successful, you will be successful if you obey my word. It's like the degree to which you obey my law, my rules, will determine your success moving forward. Now I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 19. Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. And I'm going to read all these verses. If you don't want to wear your thumbs out flipping back and forth, that's okay. I'll read them. It says, "The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho." And I don't do a lot of crowd participation, but just this once, what day of the month did they cross the Jordan River? The 10th. They come out on the 10th. Now look at chapter 5, verse 10. "While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening of the plains of Jericho." So they cross the river on the 10th. They keep the Passover on the 14th. And just as the Jordan River had been a barrier between where they were and where God wanted them to be, there's an obstruction between the 10th and the Passover on the 14th. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. "Though all the people who came up out of Egypt had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised." So here's the problem. In Exodus chapter 12, God establishes the Passover and he makes it crystal clear. If a man wants to participate in the Passover, he had to be circumcised. There is no gray. This is very well defined. And this is why they had to be circumcised to participate in the Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is a statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it." So the Passover had a specific purpose. It had a specific meaning. It was a reminder of God's rescue of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And it wouldn't mean anything to you if you were a foreigner and an outsider. If you were a Kenizzite, a Canaanite, an Amorite, it didn't represent anything to you because Your family line wasn't rescued from Egypt by the blood of a lamb. Your family hadn't been passed over. And so if you were a foreigner, if you were an outsider, and you wanted to be part of what the Passover represented, then you also had to be connected to the people of Israel. And so the Lord has, he has a provision for that. He said, if you're willing to forsake your former alliances, if you're willing to forsake your former identity and publicly embrace your new nationality as an Israelite, here's the provision. If a stranger shall journey with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. So if you're a Kenizzite, you're a Hittite, and you want to be a part of what Israel's doing, and you're willing to fully embrace what it meant to be an Israelite, he says, you are now no longer a stranger. You're no longer an outsider. You are now part of Israel. You are considered a native, and you can keep the Passover. And he goes on and says this, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who journeys among you. So Joshua has been given this directive to strictly follow the law of Moses. The Passover is in 4 days. None of the males in Israel qualified to participate in the Passover. So the law says you have to keep the Passover. He wants to keep the Passover because that determines his success. Then the law says none of these guys can participate in the Passover. So he has to make a decision. Obedience isn't easy. This is going to take some strength. This is going to take some courage. I imagine there would be a certain degree of temptation for Joshua to be like, you know, they're really worshiping the Lord right now. We just want to celebrate what God just did of us crossing this river. He has to decide what matters most. Where are his priorities? Who gets the final say for Joshua and the people of Israel? So that's the context. That's the pressure that's going on in the background as we come into Joshua chapter 5. So let's look at Joshua chapter 5 and we'll start in verse 1. As soon as the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. So the Jordan River is the eastern boundary, the Mediterranean is the western boundary, and he's saying, as the word spread, the hearts began to melt. There was no one in Canaan who wasn't now afraid of what was about to take place. There was no longer any spirit in them. And the writer of this book, the writer of Joshua, he wants us to know, he's saying God is still going before them. He's still greasing the skids. He's still preparing the way. He is the consuming fire that melts the hearts of men and nations. And if we remember what Rahab told the spies, she said, the fear of you has fallen upon us and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Like, well, why, Rahab? Why are the people in the land afraid of Israel? We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And they're like, uh-oh. We know what happened to Egypt. He collapsed an entire nation. And then he parted the Red Sea. And now he's come to our land and he's parted the Jordan River. And there's this sense of like, here we go. I guess this is the end. And they had no spirit. There's no desire for war. They did not have a want to go to battle against the God that collapsed and crumbled the Egyptian empire. So they crossed the river. Everyone's like, high fives. Like, that was awesome. Did you see the river? That was amazing. Like, whoa, look what God did. We're invincible. And then they build up this memorial stones and everyone's just super excited. And then Joshua just ruins the festivities. And he's like, OK, fellas, everyone gets circumcised. So from the outside looking in, I think we could all agree That does not seem like a wise, tactical decision. They've just invaded a foreign country. It's no secret. Over 1 million people just crossed the river. Jericho goes on lockdown. No one's allowed in. No one's allowed out. Word has spread. There's an invasion. And Joshua is about to cripple his entire fighting force. From a worldly view, that does not seem to be a wise decision. This strategy isn't going to make it into our military books. I'm like, hey, here's how to carry out a successful invasion. It's not going to be there. In reality, though, God knows that the timing is perfect because he knows the effect that the Jordan River has had on the people. He knows that their hearts are melting, and he knows that no one's going to invade them right now because they're afraid. But here's the kicker. Joshua and the Israelites don't know that. They have this word from Rahab. Yeah, we're afraid of you. But for all they know, the kings of the land could be just over the hill about to mount a counterattack. They don't know. There's no one in the land to tell them the effect that the Jordan is having on the Amorites and the Canaanites. This is the very definition of faith on display. They're saying this is obedience, and obedience isn't easy, but we have faith in what God has told us. And so we are going to step into that. So let's start reading again in verse 2. I'm going to read the main section, pretty much all of it right here. Joshua 5, verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the son of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who had come out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So here we go into the gray, question number one. Why weren't they circumcised? Why didn't their parents circumcise the boys on the eighth day like they were supposed to? In Genesis 17, God establishes this covenant with Abraham, and Abraham and Isaac and Israel were all circumcised. The 12 sons of Israel and their grandchildren were all circumcised. They did what they were supposed to do the whole time that they're in Egypt. They're doing it. Okay, and now all of a sudden, they're just like, nah, we're not doing that anymore. For 4 decades, for 40 years, an entire generation of men skipped the baby steps. And I'm like, why? And there's no answer. There's a lot of potential explanations. Most of the explanations that I read were really weak arguments. I'm like, I don't buy that. It just doesn't make sense. So here's what I think happened. Okay? I'm not going to stand on this and say this is the law of the Lord. I'm saying I think this is what happened. In Genesis 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make a covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. So covenant promise number one was to make Abraham's line fruitful and that they would multiply. And he says, out of Abraham, I will make a multitude of nations. He goes on and he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. to be God to you and to your offspring after you. So covenant promise number two was, I will be a God to you and to yours. Number three, and I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So the third covenant promise is that the descendants get Canaan. They will have that land. So I will multiply you greatly. I will be a God to you and to yours, and I will give you this promised land. He goes on and he says, this is my covenant which you shall keep. God speaking to Abraham, between me and you and your offspring forever, every male among you shall be circumcised. And he says, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So God sits with Abraham. He's like, here's the contract. Here's the deal. This is our agreement. I am going to multiply you. I will be a God to you and to yours, and I will give you this land. This is my promise to you. Now, if you want to sign this contract, if you want to be a part of what I'm offering you, the way you sign that contract and come into this agreement is through circumcision. So now we fast forward to our story. That first generation comes out of Egypt and they refuse to go into the land. And they say, oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now, they were probably being like rhetorical a little bit. But what they said was, we would rather die and be dead than follow you. They're saying, I would rather go back into Egypt where they drowned our sons in the Nile than follow you as our God. So the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? And as a result, he says, they will not see the land that I swore to give their fathers. So here's putting those pieces together. Here's my guess. I think those people refused and rejected the Lord. And in that, they abandoned covenant promise number two, that I will be a God to you and to yours. And as a result, they're not allowed to go into Canaan, which excludes them from promise number three to give them the land. And so there's essentially they're like, the covenant is like suspended. They're like, you're not a God to us anymore because we rejected you, and we don't get to go into the land. That's two out of three. And so there's a sense that circumcision no longer was relevant. They were no longer in that agreement. They could put the covenant on hold because it's like it didn't apply. And just as a foreigner could come into Israel through circumcision, native Israelites could leave the family by not circumcising, which is why God said, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So that's my guess. That's my best guess on why this hasn't happened for so long. Let's pick the story back up in chapter 5, verse 8. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so he named that. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. So Joshua makes the right decision. Round of applause for Joshua. Attaboy, Josh. I'm like, I get caught up in the story a little bit and I'm like, yeah, look at Josh. He's doing it, man. So he knows that victory comes through obedience, not physical ability. So he compromises the nation physically in order to be healthy spiritually, which brings us into the grave for question number two. What was the reproach of Egypt? The Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Reproach means contempt, disgrace, scorn, and shame. So in Genesis 30, Rachel is not able to have children. When she finally becomes pregnant and has a child, she says, God has taken away my reproach. He has taken away my disgrace. In 1 Samuel 17, this Philistine comes out and he mocks the armies of God twice a day for 40 days. And Saul and the armies were dismayed and terrified. And this shepherd boy goes bouncing around through the soldiers and he's being maybe a little annoying and he's asking these questions. And David says, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel?" So in her day and in her family, Rachel was scorned and shamed, and she was treated with contempt because she couldn't have children. Goliath treated Israel with scorn and contempt. And when they failed to rise to that challenge, that brought with it shame and disgrace. I don't know what that reproach was. I don't know if we're going to get a clear answer on that. But the simple fact remains that this group of people were living in a condition of shame. They were aware of their own disgrace. They're living under this sense, this attitude of contempt and scorn that's directed towards them. And here's what I think the Bible wants us to see. This is a new beginning. This is a fresh start. This generation is saying, we want to be in this covenant. We will be the people of God, and He will once again be a God to us. We want the land that God promised in the covenant. We will follow your words. We will obey where others have refused. And in this moment of surrender, when obedience didn't seem logical and faith was required, what they did is they abandoned their heritage of disobedience and they left behind their former selves. And when they did that, God erased the shame and the disgrace. He removed the scorn and the contempt that they had been carrying around. And now that the reproach of Egypt has been rolled away, and now that they're back in covenant with God as native Israelites again, now they get to celebrate the Passover on the 14th. Let's look at verse 10. "And while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain." For our third and final journey into the gray, question number three. Is this their first Passover? Like, if you had to be circumcised to participate in the Passover, is this the first Passover since Sinai? Because the Bible doesn't tell us. It tells us about a Passover at Sinai before they come into the wilderness fully. And there's this mental tug of war because it's really hard to believe that Moses would let them skip the Passover. It seems unlikely to me. Unless, like, he knew that they weren't in that covenant anymore. Like, the God was very angry at them. He called them a rabble. He wanted to kill all of them and begin a new Israel with Moses. And in his anger, fires break out around the camp. And so maybe Moses just allowed them to skip it. That seems so unlikely. I just don't see Moses going for it, you know. But on the flip side, the truth is still, God forbid them from participating if they're uncircumcised. And so it's a curious question. It's I honestly probably will never know. But let me tell you, let's say this about this new Passover. Let's summarize sort of what we've covered. You have Israelites who were born after the Exodus. And their parents rejected the Lord and refused to follow their God. And their parents did not demonstrate faith. They were born into a messed up situation. They were born into a cursed community. They were raised in an environment that they did not choose. And for some reason, their parents didn't follow the covenant of circumcision, which was wrong. And they either did not observe the Passover, or they kept a Passover in a state of willful sin. And in either case, this is a broken, messed up life where they are out of step with God. And for a variety of potential reasons, they carried with them shame and disgrace. They were a people who walked with their heads hung low, you know, staring at the ground, not one to make eye contact because of this contempt and this scorn. And then all of a sudden, in 4 days, everything changed for them. When their personal faith was put to the test, they followed the ark into the waters. And at that moment, when they crossed the river, their faith was proven to be genuine. And they celebrated that event by building this memorial. And immediately after they pile up the rocks, they get right to work on what matters most. The most important issue at hand was not preparing for war. The most pressing item on their agenda was not, how do we invade Jericho? What immediately comes to the surface is their awareness of the fact that they're not in line with God's will. And amazingly, God's priorities become their priorities. And so by following through with circumcision, they're making this public profession to one another, to the world, and to the Lord. I personally want Jehovah God to be my God. I personally want to be a part of his plan. And when that obedience took place, that shame and that reproach was rolled away, and they were free to eat the Passover for the first time with a clean heart and a pure conscience. So maybe it was the first time, but it's the first time that they were able to participate in it, knowing that they were where they were supposed to be in their relationship with the Lord. And it's this amazingly accurate picture of sanctification, because as we follow the Lord, we continually become aware of our sin. We develop this desire to eliminate things from our life that aren't OK. And this next level, this next event, the last thing that we're going to look at, is a picture of growth and maturity. Look at verse 11. In the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. It seems to me that God is showing them he no longer needs to spoon feed them manna. There's a sense of maturity and growth. So as grown adults, they went back and they did the baby steps. They were willing to humble themselves enough to do what babies were supposed to go through. And that obedience that led them into the land, and the obedience and humility, was evidence that they were now ready and able to feed themselves. And so the manna stops. Like, it's the natural progression of the believer. It drives me crazy that there are answers that elude us. And I don't know for sure why Israel stopped circumcising their children for 40 years. I don't know what caused the reproach from Egypt. And I don't know if Israel kept the Passover in the wilderness because these areas are gray. But I do know this. We were once alienated from Christ. We were once the outsiders. And when we surrendered our lives to the authority of Jesus Christ, our nationality, our identity, who we are at the core of our being changed in that moment. And now we belong to Christ. And now we are aliens to the world that we were once a part of. And when we become part of God's family and we forsake who we once were, our past no longer defines us. We are not dominated by our sin and our shame. It doesn't matter who our parents were. It doesn't matter where we come from. The disgrace that we feel, the contempt and the scorn that we kind of wear, the cursed condition that we were born into, it all gets washed away. The reproach of our past is rolled away. And if we stop being preachy And church, for a minute, if we're totally honest, when we believe, when we leave behind that old life that we used to live, it's going to hurt a little. When we sever the ties to our past life, it takes a while for us to recover and learn who our new identity is. And we're going to battle with this pull and this draw to go back to Egypt and to go back to what who we once were. And we need to remember that the effect of the gospel begins at conversion. But the gospel should continue to influence us every day of our life as we grow and as we mature in our faith with the Lord. The gospel reminds me that as long as I live on this earth, I'm going to need new beginnings. I'm going to need fresh starts. I'm going to need to clean house and make sure that my life looks like Jesus as much as possible. That I'm removing the obstacles that keep me from being in his will. And he says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will continue to roll away the reproach of our past and our enemies. And obedience isn't easy. It's really not easy. It is terrifying. There are times in life when faith, the idea of being faithful is legitimately scary. And this Bible lesson serves as a reminder for us that God is the consuming fire that goes before us and melts the hearts of our enemies. And so whatever lies before me and before you this week, we don't know. We have our schedule, but we don't know what we're going to be faced with. And whatever those steps of obedience that may be necessary, the best thing that we can do to prepare for battle is to focus on the relationship with the one who saved us. Nothing in our lives is more important than that. Like I said, I kind of get caught up in the story when I'm studying and I'm like, yeah, Joshua, I'm like, let's go, Israel. You're doing it. And I want to be like Josh. I want to be like the people in this story. I want to be willing to do whatever it takes to follow my God and be in line with his will so that my worship of him comes from a clean heart and from pure motives and that there's no hindrance between my relationship with my Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to study you, to worship you through the study of the Bible. Lord, it's our desire and it's our prayer that we wouldn't be black and white, left and right rule followers. Lord, our goal and our hope is that you would circumcise our hearts, that you would remove the flesh from the inside of who we are, so that we would truly be born again people who are working through the sanctification process. Lord, I know this story of Joshua is building to a glorious moment. And Lord, I pray that you would be working in our lives to glorious moments of obedience where we are truly, fully surrendered to you. And when those moments happen, Lord, may you get the glory and the honor and the praise for it. In your name, amen.